What a blessing. You've heard a lot already this morning. And thank you for allowing us to be here this morning and enjoy this day together with you. You have many, many, many friends, many, many people who are encouraging you on this morning. And we do wish you the Lord's blessings as you move forward in this very important step of life. My dad used to always say, there's two important decisions that each person needs to make. And the first one is that we find ourselves as a sinner before God and yield ourselves to God, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, and building that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first decision. The second most important decision is a life's companion. And I believe that you've both done the first decision, coming to the Lord and opening your heart to the Lord, confessing your sins before the Lord, finding freedom and power to overcome in your life. And here you are today, the second important decision of your life. And I think you're both very much at rest with that decision. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. I think it would be appropriate for us if we could stand together and pray together. We do that. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this special day for Kennard and Angela. Lord, I pray for your presence, Lord, to be here. Would you grace this place with your presence like you did the wedding there at Cana? Lord, we need you here this morning. We pray that you would refresh us from your word. Give us clear direction and instruction for our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would let your Holy Spirit speak the words of truth, grace, comfort, conviction, whatever we need, Lord. We pray that you would meet our needs here this morning. Pray also, Lord, that you would help me as I share and communicate. Help me to do that clearly in a way that can be a blessing and a refreshment. So we trust you for that, committing this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kennard, I've known you a long time. All your days. I remember when you were born. And growing up, there's a lot of similarities between Mark's family and our family. We started three boys. You had three boys. And Kennard, you were a part of that. Obviously, Mark's had more sons as time went along. But I watched you grow up. And I watched you grow up with my sons. And I just want to bless you this morning for your faithfulness to the Lord and your good example, your good influence and encouragement, your dedication to the Lord. That's a rich blessing. That's a rich blessing. I want to bless you for that. And Angela, I haven't hardly known you at all. But I'm blessed that you're going to be coming in our way. And we look forward to getting better acquainted. I do remember, though, the first time I believe I was at Mart's, and I don't know if you were at home or not. That time, it was a little later in the evening when we got there, and we were staying there overnight. And I just remember that whoever was at home yet, they came out and introduced themselves, and then they just kind of disappeared. And so anyway, so we didn't get acquainted, even if you were there or not there, but we didn't get acquainted. But so we're looking forward to that. My wife and I, we just celebrated our 29th anniversary this week. And it's been a journey for us, finding our God-given roles and learning to communicate, building a close relationship. And maybe for some of you, married couples, that's just kind of happening for you. I don't know. It hasn't been that way for us. We've had some things to work through. We've had some things to work on. I've had some things to work on in my life. And it's just not just happening. But don't get me wrong. Those 29 years we've spent together have been a blessing. And they've been rich. And they've had a lot of roses with those times. There's been a few thorns. But we've been blessed. And we have a blessed marriage, a good marriage. We've had good teaching and good examples to follow as well. We've grown in understanding each other's needs, and I don't feel like we've arrived yet. I just want to make that clear here this morning, but we've been blessed, and it continues to get better. So from here, you think, it's almost there, you know? And it is. It's the beginning, but it only does get better as we handle life situations the way God wants us to. And we are wishing you a great beginning. I think there's many here that could attest to that. But you know, both of you are needy. I hate to break that news to you, but both of you are needy. And I think all of us as married couples here today would attest to the fact that there's a lot of needs in our own lives, a lot of needs. And maybe the title of the message here this morning here, it's not a typical wedding title, because I've just titled it with one word, and that word is needy. Needy. But I think as we go along, I think you'll follow my train of thought and the things that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. I would like to share some things for us as married couples. But I'd also like to, at the end of the message, I'd like to share one of our greatest needs to all of us, and the message is for all of us here this morning. That's how the Word of God is. But when it comes to men and women, needy, that's what we are, needy. And if you're married, you probably understand that, or at least I hope you do. Marriage is more than just a husband and wife living under the same roof. It's much more than that. And I think the quicker that we realize that we really don't have it all together concerning this thing of marriage, the quicker that we can learn some of the vital things that we have need of. If we can open our hearts that way. In marriage, you'll find that men, and I know I'm speaking in general, I think you men will relate to this, but men in general, they think quite differently than women do. And it took me a while to figure some of that out, that's how it works, that it's kind of a little different. Men's minds work a little different than the ladies' minds do. Men's minds tend to kind of want to slot everything. Do you know how a waffle looks? You know, has all these little dimples in it. Well, men's minds work a little bit that way. We have a whole bunch of little compartments that we like to put things in as we process thought. And so sometimes that can be a bit of a struggle in married life when we think differently and we process our thoughts a little differently. As we're trying to understand our wife, who is thinking quite differently than we are, We're trying to put her thoughts in our little compartments. And, we are Mr. Fix-It, right? And we like to get things fixed. And if our wife is having struggles and having problems, we like to get it fixed. Well, not always do the ladies like to be fixed. They just like to be sometimes just understood and loved and cared for. Not necessarily always do they want to be fixed. So women tend to think maybe more like, I maybe call it spaghetti. You know, everything's intertwined into each other, and it's not in these little compartments. You know, just for us, an example, you know, you come home, you ask your wife how her day was. Well, the children, they had their squabbles in the garden that has full of weeds, and you know, and the car broke down, and I had that phone conversation with so-and-so, and it didn't go well, and you know, just it all comes tumbling out all at the same time, all in one conversation, and we're trying to say, you know, where do we put all that, you know? And the reason I'm saying this is just to give us a little understanding that, you know, neither way is wrong. It's the way God made us. And we're needy. God made us very different, and so we all have different needs. But marriage is designed by God. I'd like to come to that, that without God, as number one in our marriage, we'll have issues that we can't work through. But with God, we can work through the issues that we struggle in, even in our marriages. We need to come back to what God designed. I'm sure some of you have bought things that you needed to assemble, and we as men, we like to just figure it out and get it assembled. And, we go right at it, and all of a sudden we wonder where this piece goes. It's still left over, and this screw and that screw, and I can't figure out where that went, and all of a sudden we realize that maybe we should have read the directions. And that's a little bit how marriage is sometimes. God has designed marriage, and God has given us the answers, the directions for how to operate in a marriage. It's good for us to pull out the directions. Let me share a few things with both of you, all of us that are married here this morning, that we have need of. Maybe before I'll do that, I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Genesis chapter 2, this is God who designed marriage, and God was the first one to acknowledge that man is needy. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." So God said, there's a need that man has. Man has a need. And God recognized that. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and the every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. All of a sudden Adam realized that he had a need. God already saw the need, and then Adam recognized that he had a need. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So Adam also realized that he had a need because there was no helpmeet that he found for himself after he had named all the animals and so forth. And so marriage is a thing that God planned. And today, Kennard and Angela, you're just acknowledging what God has already started and what God's plan is for your lives, marriage. And you know, I was trying to think of a way to help the message and the different points I'd like to bring out here this morning of our how we have need. I was just trying to think of a way that we could help with solidifying those things in our minds. And Kennard, which side is Angela sitting? The left side. And Angela, which side is Kennard sitting? On your right side. On your left side and your right side. So you've got your lefts and rights figured out. That's good. And so I took these points that I'd like to break down here. There's four of them for both of you and both of all of us together. And so what I'd like to do with this is that there's four needs that the wife has that the husband is asked of God to meet. And that all starts with an L, your left side. There's a need over here on this side. And Angela, there are four needs that the husband has that the wife is to meet. And they all start with an R here this morning. So maybe that'll help us. The L's and the R's, okay? I want to start this morning with the L. And there are four things that I'd like to share that Angela needs as a wife. And it's already been mentioned. Noah mentioned some of them already. But the first one is love your wife. And you say, well, that's easy. You know, she's the perfect person. You know, she's sweet, she's pretty, her name even sounds kind of like Angel, you know. So, yeah, there you have it. You know, and love, yes, love is a feeling, but you know, love is so much more than that. Love is more than just a feeling that we have. Love has action. If you read through 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see that. That love has action behind it. It's more than just words. And God knew that a wife needs a special someone to deeply love her. And I think we can't improve on the example of Jesus himself and how he loved the church and how he loves the church. That example is a beautiful example, and I won't enlarge on it. Noah already touched on it. I'm going to read some of those same verses here again just to refresh us. But God defines what he means when he says, husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians 5:25 through 29, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice that word, he gave himself. That little word gave there, that's an action word that reflects what love really is. He gave. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, and this is the defining part of love. He says, as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And then at the end of the chapter, he says this in verse 33. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. That's pretty profound if you really stop and think about that. So the things that you really want, you start giving it. You start giving it. You know, a lot, and I mean a lot, of marriages and marriage issues, especially the marriage struggles that we find in our world today, a lot of them would be remedied. Would we turn to this one right here and follow Jesus' instruction to us to love our wife as our own bodies? If the wife, or if the husband would love his wife like himself, if he would love his wife like Christ loved the church and laid down his life, I wonder if the problems wouldn't go away. Many of them would. Kennard, be the initiator of that love. In 1 John, Jesus, it says, we love him, he's talking about God, because he, Jesus, first loved us. Be the initiator of your love in your marriage. Then he says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Today you were probably scratching your head, why is that in there? I mean, how could that be? That a husband would become bitter at his wife. Well, some of us who have been married a little longer, maybe 15 years and up, you know, we're probably beginning to understand that little bit, that we as husbands are instructed to love our wife beyond just our feeling. Sometimes there's things that happen that could grow into bitterness. And the Apostle Paul was writing to us and saying, don't be bitter against them. You know, marriage has, and it grows sweeter. It grows sweeter, but you know that, like I said earlier, there are thorns. There are thorns among the roses. And there are pressures that sometimes grow between husband and wife. There are things sometimes that grow between husband and wife. If they're left unchecked, they develop into bitterness. And he's just instructing us and encouraging us to not let that bitterness be a part of our life. Moving on, number two, the second need that the wife has. And God asks this of a husband. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he asks us to lead. Lead. Lead your family. Lead your wife. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We husbands have our head, which is Christ. I think that's important that we note that we also have a head over us. We're not the only ones calling the shots. In fact, if we have that mentality, I don't believe that's scriptural. I don't believe that it's scriptural that the man is with the mentality that we call the shots. Now, is there a responsibility given by God for us to make decisions and to move forward and to be the leader in our homes? Yes, that's God-given. But we do well that we also open our ears to hear our spouse and so forth. But God has called us to be the head of the home, the head of the wife, to lead. You know, God made Eve from, she was taken from Adam's side. And someone once said she wasn't taken from anything up here in the head so she could be the boss. And she wasn't taken from anything from the feet so he could walk all over her. That wasn't the intent. But from the side, to be a help meet to him. And I think that's beautiful, to walk side by side, together, facing life together. Lead in daily worship. Lead in guiding the home. Lead in giving direction. Lead with consistency. And I hear this cry coming sometimes from sisters who are struggling with their husband. And, you know, he's a quick mover. He moves quick. He's just here and then he's there. And you know, that causes a lot of insecurity in marriage relationships. Lead with consistency, not being brash, not being quick, but steady. And most of all, lead with a connection with your head. That is ultimately important. Christ Jesus being your head and leading from that perspective. That will bring security. That will bring comfort. It's a need that the wife has. That will bring comfort when the husband leads. And that's, I believe, God's design. Number three, the need that your wife has is to listen. To listen. You know, and time is a big factor here. And, you know, right now, we all just laid everything aside so we could be a part of this day. But, you know, we're going to get back to real life. And real life has pressures. Real life has things going on. And, you know, it takes time to listen. It does. Listen. Listen to her heart. Listen to the cry that's there. Listen and try to draw her out. You know, for some that comes more natural than others. But listen and draw out your wife's heart. Now, a large part of communication is listening. That's a large part of communicating. And I don't know, does this play into it, how, you know, about the ratio is we have two ears and we have one mouth. Maybe we should listen twice as much as we hear or as we speak. We should hear twice as much. So that's maybe a good ratio in our marriage, to listen to your wife. And listen with both ears. I think that's important. Sometimes listening will be a sacrifice. Sometimes listening will be a sacrifice. You're tired. You're wore out from a long, busy day. You come home and your wife is stressed out. She needs a listening ear. And you feel like sitting on the recliner and just taking a good long nap rather than hearing and listening. Sometimes that's a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 16, if you think about that listening part being a part of communication, he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I believe that God is well pleased, husbands, if you will meet the need of your wife to open your ears and hear what her heart is and the struggles that are there. Listening. The fourth need I'd like to point to, the last one in this for the needs of the wife, is loyalty to your wife. Loyalty. Your wife needs that. Today, Kennard, you become a one-woman man. You have eyes for only one. It's you and Angela in the boat. There are no other options. Many a man has left his heart's affection stray after the marriage altar. And loyalty is not there. Many a man has done that. And many a marriage has been wrecked because of the lack of loyalty to their spouse. Their hearts, a husband's heart strays to other women. And may I just speak plainly? That many a man in secret has turned to pornography and to corruptions of that nature to try to satisfy a lust and a passion that Jesus said is sin. It's an adulterous situation when we turn there. Jesus said that he that looketh on a woman to lust hath committed adultery already in his heart. It's a sin. Loyalty. Loyalty. Your spouse needs that. Another part of loyalty in Mark chapter 10, verse 7 to 9, it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's another part of loyalty, I believe, in this relationship together. And I think Noah touched on it already about leaving father and mother. Loyalty to your wife is to bring your heart and your loyalties to her together. And together you make those decisions. Together you seek the will of God. God is establishing today a new home. And some people think sometimes that we need to obey father and mother in this situation. And there's definitely truth to some of that. There is always an honor and a respect we need to show to our parents who brought us up and taught us the way of truth and life. But when God establishes a new home, that loyalty needs to come to that new home. And the husband is in need of leaving and cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. That's God's plan. That's God's design. Bring your loyalties to your wife. All right. Angela, your start with R. The needs that Ken has. The needs that we as husbands have. Do you know, we have needs, don't we? We as husbands have needs. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Reverence. That's the first one that your husband has need of. Noah mentioned it already. I thought you were just going to preach my message here today, and that would have been fine. Reverence. What does reverence look like? We can talk about our reverence to God. What does that look like? It's very similar. Reverence. Reverence looks like an obedience. Obedience to God. You know, when we reverence God, we'll obey His word. We will open our hearts to His word. When you reverence your husband, you open your heart to him for guidance, for direction. You're not in opposition to his leading. That's what reverence looks like. You're not in opposition to his leading. You bring your heart into subjection to his guidance. That's reverence. Submitting to that direction that he's giving. Even when you don't agree with him, there's a point and place for you to fully share your heart. But there comes a place where you just bring your heart into submission to his direction and guidance. As well, we know that submission is not when you agree, but it's when you disagree. That's what when submission comes into play there. You know, if you agree, you don't have to submit. It's no problem. And reverence, not because Ken is perfect. not because of that, but a reverence because of his God-given place in your life. Reverence. Not because he's always right. We don't hope that we make wrong decisions, right, husbands? We don't hope that we make wrong decisions and chart a wrong course, but we desire to do what's right, but we're not always right, and we don't always get it right, even in the decisions that we do make. But God calls you to bring reverence to your husband. Number two, respect. Here in this same chapter, we have Sarah here who called Abraham Lord. Now, I don't know that I would recommend just you going around and calling your husband Lord, but that might not come out quite the way we'd like to see that either. But there was not so much the word, but the attitude of the heart is what I want to bring out here in this area of respect. Not so much the word itself, but that heart attitude of respect. Husbands have a need to feel that respect in how you speak to him, in how you speak to others about him. He needs to sense that respect in the choices that he makes in life. He needs to feel that respect. He needs to hear that support and affirmation. Men are actually not as tough, women, as you think they are. Sometimes the women think, oh, these men are so, they're just macho, you know, tough. They can just handle things. But you know, not really. We have a need, and that need is respect. You know, this truth of respect can either make or break your marriage. I've seen many a marriage that is falling and crumbling apart because the wife does not respect her husband. That's sad. He needs your support and affirmation. You know, men can handle a lot if they have this in their marriage. Men can handle a lot of pressure, a lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties, if the wife is there giving respect to the husband, respect. And he feels that, he hears that. Another truth that sometimes we overlook is that men are looking for respect. If they're getting it from their wife, Their need is met. But when that is not there, I can almost guarantee you that man is going to look elsewhere for that respect. He shouldn't. The loyalty needs to come to his wife. He shouldn't. But there's a great need for men to have respect. And I think that's one of those things that God ordained that way to bring the relationship closer together. Thirdly, the husband has need of relationship. In general, there are exceptions, I know, but women are much more relational than men. And we husbands, we do well to learn from our wives when it comes to relationships. Sometimes the wife sees a need in the husband, and that he's not relating very well, and so forth, and he tries to fix the husband, that doesn't work so well either. But we can learn from each other. We can learn in this thing of relationship, and it can be a beautiful thing as we relate to others, as we relate to our family, and so forth. Relationships. Be available. This is speaking to you as wives today. Be available to communicate. That's a part of a relationship, a part of a need that a man has. It's not just the woman that needs a listening ear, Sometimes the man needs that too, as he relates some of the struggles that he finds himself in. Be available to communicate. Share your hearts. Hear his hearts. And freely share your heart. I think that's so important that you're able in relationship to freely share your heart, because he needs to hear that too. Here's another one in relationships. Do things as much as you can together. And for us, we find that we have to make a special effort for that. In the busyness of life, and many of you find yourselves there, you have to make a special effort just to be together and do things together. But oh, the beauty of that. That builds relationship. And number four, both of you, I want to bless you. You've had a hands-off courtship, and I want to bless you for that, and God will bless you for that. That's a beautiful place to be, to have that in your testimony. And for us, we can attest to the beauty of that, the beauty of a hands-off courtship. You've kept yourself. But the fourth one is your husband has need of romance. Now that might blow your minds a little bit and might take you places that I'm not going to go. But your husband does have need of romance. And the wife has a way of bringing some of those things together in a beautiful way. And I'll just share a few that I'm thinking of that can maybe help us. Today, Angela, be totally in love with your man. Totally in love with your man. You've withheld from touching. You've kept your hearts, both of you, till today. Today, you pull out all the stops. And you give yourself unreserved to Kennard. Part of romance, part of the things that your husband needs, admire him. I wonder how many a man would raise his hand in here if I would ask you, does your wife admire you? I know that we're not worthy of that. I know we don't deserve that as husbands. But I believe that's part of the reverencing as well. And it does something to a man when his wife admires him. In the small things in life. Romance. Fix him that special meal that he enjoys. Light the candles. Have that special spot where you can sit together and share your hearts together. Greet him at the door with a smile. That's part of romance, isn't it? Greet him at the door when he comes home with a smile. Maybe that doesn't work for all of you, but I would encourage that. That's a beautiful thing. And it builds in this area of relationship and romance at the same time. Make your home a pleasant place, a tidy place, a clean place, an inviting place where he just loves to come home. That's what we want. You know, if every wife would satisfy her husband with this kind of virtue, you become irresistible. You become irresistible to him. He delights himself in you alone. Well, I'd like to wrap this up here this morning also just with a few words about one of our greatest needs. Our greatest needs. You know, without God, without the power of God working in our lives, in our marriages, all of this really doesn't come together. We need the power of God to work in our heart and in our lives. To measure up to what God's standard is, to measure up to God's design, we need the power of God in our life. And it may be today you find your heart and your life is filled with other things. Your walk with God is non-existent. Or maybe it's existent, but it's so small. And Your heart is sinful before God, and you realize that your heart is sinful before God. If you're living in sin today, if you're living in ungodliness today, there's a way to freedom. There's a way to find rest and comfort and satisfaction in Christ Jesus. If you have no power to overcome self and sin and your own wrong desires, God has a way. God has made a way. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus, God has made a way that we as mankind, our greatest need is that we all have sinned, according to Romans 3:23. It says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That coming short means that we have missed the mark of what God wanted for us. Where do we find ourselves this morning? When God says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, do you know what that makes all of us? That makes all of us needy. That we've all missed it. We've all missed that mark that God had for our lives. And we need to come back to what God has for us. Do you know in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden before sin had come, there was a free communication between them and God's. That relationship with God was open. That relationship with God was clear. Do we have that relationship? Is that relationship a part of my life? And if it's not, if my heaven isn't open above me, what is causing that problem? I believe it all comes back to the greatest need, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has given us a remedy. We all need to come to that place where we see our own wretchedness before God and acknowledge our need. Lord, I have sinned against you. You know, it doesn't matter if you've grown up in a Christian home. All of us need to come to that place where we have realized that we have sinned before an almighty and holy God, and we have need of being restored back to God. Many that find themselves there, do you know what many of us do? This is human nature. We try to do better. We know we messed up. We know we're not what we ought to be. And so we try to do better. But you know, that doesn't attain. In God's standard, that doesn't get it. Just trying to do better. Some of us think, well, maybe if I do enough good works, on judgment day, that'll outweigh my bad works. No, that doesn't get it either. I don't read that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Some of us, we may have tried joining the church, being obedient to the church guidelines. Some of us seek baptism. You know, and while all these things are right and good, none of those things in and of themselves can save us from our sin. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved from our sin, being born again by the Spirit of God, by His Word. It's only as we repent of our sinful life and surrender our entire life to Jesus Christ that we can be right with God when we die. That's what it takes. Are you ready to meet God on Judgment Day? What is keeping you from confessing and forsaking your sin when God made the way of salvation open to all mankind? Whosoever will may come. You find yourself needy? We can come. And oh, the joy that I've found. Oh, the joy that we have found in coming to God, acknowledging our need, our sinfulness, and finding forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, when Christ can come, Christ cannot come and live in a sinful heart. That's why we need the blood of Christ to come and to cleanse us from sin. So he can come and live in our hearts and give us the power and the grace and the strength that we need in the inner man to overcome self and sin and the old life. And he gives us that power when we open our hearts to him and acknowledge our need, surrendering our will and our life to him. Let's turn to God before it's too late. Let's turn to God. Oh, God loves when we come with our need. Just like I love when my wife opens her heart to me. And we can express those needs and we can share together. God loves when we come and we open our need to him. God, I have needs. Come that way. You know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Sometimes we think, you know, my life has been too messed up. God cannot forgive me. That's the lie of the devil. That is a lie of the devil. God wants to meet us. He wants to cleanse our heart from that ungodliness and sin. But there's a choice that he gives us. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden. They partook of the forbidden fruit. So have we. We've chosen our own way. That's what Adam and Eve did. They chose their own way. They didn't choose God's way. And thus they sinned and fell in the garden. And we have that very same nature. We've all done it. We've all been there. But God can cleanse us. God can forgive us and bring us a new heart and free us from the bondage of sin. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with that. God bless you as you join your hearts today in holy matrimony. Praise the Lord.
There is what they call passing on the baton. In certain athletic races, they have this baton, and it's a short, round object that throughout the race, someone carries it. And as they run, and they run through the race, at certain points, this baton gets passed to the person behind them, and that person will continue the race. In fact, as they do it, as they're running along, there's certain ways that they hold this baton out behind them. And they put it out behind them, and the person behind them grabs it, and they will continue on. And it feels a little bit like that race today. It does. As I look back, I remember my grandparents. Both of my grandparents, their love and passion for God. My parents, they're sitting here today, and I respect them highly, their love for God and what they did for me and what they have given me. You know, it's not something we can inherit, and yet through the teaching and training, my heart opened to God and I received that baton. Is passed on. And today, my son is leaving our home. He's leaving our home to start a new home. And my desire is that for many generations to come, that baton would be passed on from one generation to the next. In Psalms chapter 78, it says these words, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might make them known even to their children, which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." I wrote this little note to you, Kennard. It says these words, and you can have it then. It says, "Passing the baton." And my son Kennard, today I'm passing the baton to you. As you leave our home, I charge you to keep the faith and walk with God. In faith and practical obedience to God and His Word, keep saying no to the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Psalm 78, it clearly portrays passing the faith on to many generations. As children are born to you, raise them to fear God. Do as God said of Abraham, "For I know he will command his children after me." Now, Mom and I release you today. God bless you and the next generation. We love you, Mom and Dad. We're very excited for you. We've been anticipating this for quite some time. And we look forward to what the Lord has. We look forward to the future. We're excited. These are the kind of things that if they wouldn't happen, we'd be sad. And yet as they also tug at heartstrings. We're very excited for y'all. So you can rise and come forward. First, have a couple of questions for you all. Ken, marriage is given by God. It's an ordinance given by God. Are you willing to enter into holy matrimony in the fear of God?
Yes.
Ange, marriage is given by God. It's ordained by God. Are you willing to enter into it in the fear of God?
Yes.
Kennard, can you confess that you are free from all other marriages and engagements?
Yes.
And Ange, are you free from all other marriages and engagements?
Yes, I am.
Can you, before God and these witnesses, keep yourself holy for Ange as long as you both shall live?
Yes.
Now, before God and all these witnesses, will you give yourself only to Ken as long as you both shall live?
Yes, I do.
Okay, you can join your hands together and share your vows with each other.
My dearest Angela, it is with great joy that I stand here today, amazed at the goodness of God, seeing how He has led our lives together. I promise to always love and respect you, caring for you even as myself, sickness and health, in prosperity or adversity. I will endeavor by God's grace to lead our home in the ways of God. And if God gives us children, to teach and train them in His ways as I follow Christ. You are my one and only love. I love you, sweetie.
Kennard, my dearest, it is with great joy that I stand here today. I marvel when I think of all that God has done for us and how He's brought us together. Today I give you my hand, my heart, and my all. Wherever you go, I promise to always love, honor, and respect you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. And with God's help, I promise to always inspire you, encourage you, and be your supportive wife. I will be there for you in sickness and in health, in sorrows and in joy. And if God blesses us with children, I will help you teach and train them in the ways of God. You are my one and only love. I love you, honey.